Welcome to Life Church Birmingham. We are glad you have listened today. We know God has a plan and purpose for your life and want to help you be successful in Jesus Christ. We know you will receive a message of hope and encouragement.
So we've got a lot of awesome things going on, so don't miss out. There's no reason for you to be disconnected from the body. There's no reason for you to not have any friends. There's no reason for you to not have a place where you can be built up and encouraged and connected with other believers, because we have plenty of things that are coming up this month, just in this month, for you to be participating in. Another couple quick things for you to know about. Our teenagers have fine arts next weekend, so our teenagers will be going and displaying their gifts at a festival here in Alabaster, and we have several students who are going to participate in that, singing and painting and writing poetry and photography and all kind of different artistic things. So I just want to let you know we have some great teenagers and great kids. Speaking of kids, we have kids camp coming up May 25th through the 28th. So if you want your child to participate in that, make sure you go to the app and you can sign them up online for our kids camp. They don't want to miss out on that. And then the last kids and youth related thing is graduates. If you have a graduate, we will be celebrating our graduates on May 25th. So make sure you send me all of their wonderful pictures for me to make a slideshow for them, and including all of their high school accomplishments and all of that, and then we'll take them out to lunch right after service. So if I haven't connected with you yet about your graduate, it's because I don't know that your student is graduating. So make sure you connect with me if I have missed them in some way. So we have, like I said, so many great things to participate in this month alone, so don't miss out. In case I haven't met you yet, my name is John. I am the next-gen pastor here. What that means is I oversee our nursery through college ministry, and this Sunday I have the opportunity to share the good news with you. Pastor Tim and Miss Jamie are down in Florida watching Macy at one of her conference races down in Lakeland, Florida. So I'll be praying for them for their safety as they travel back, and they are excited to be back with us next week. So this Sunday I wanted to talk about the after Easter time frame. The after Easter time frame. And I was thinking about trying to come up with like really creative name for the sermon today. You know, what would really pop and stand out? And you know, I came up with a really great title. After Easter. That's the title this morning, After Easter. And so, you know, we think about the Easter time frame. We think a lot about that leading up to the days. I don't know about you, but I know we do in my house as we think about Palm Sunday leading up to Easter, where Jesus rode in. And I know we celebrated here with lots of fun, and we had an egg hunt and cookout up the hill for Palm Sunday. And then right after Palm Sunday, we come into the Passover. We come into the Passover. And I don't know about you, but my family, we like to enjoy Passover meal together, where we sit down and have that traditional lamb meal and unleavened bread. And we remember what God did to rescue us from the slavery of sin, just like he rescued the Egyptians, the Israelites from the slavery in Egypt. And so then on that same night, Jesus celebrated that Passover festival meal with his disciples. We remember that Good Friday Last Supper, right? That Last Supper that they had together. And then as Jesus was arrested and put on trial and crucified, and we remember that day on Good Friday, right? And then last Sunday, we remember the most joyous resurrection from the dead ever, where Jesus showed us that he holds the power over death, where he holds the power over hell, he holds the power over sin, and he is risen victorious. But then what about after Easter? sometimes we don't think a whole lot about the events after Easter. What's the vibe? What's the feeling? What's going on after Easter in the lives of these disciples and the lives of the people who are following Jesus and the lives of the Roman citizens who are occupying Israel at the time, Jerusalem? And so that's what I want us to think about this morning. I want to take a glimpse into these moments right after Easter. And in this time frame, in the early church, the early group of believers, the early followers, the people of Israel at this time, there were many different feelings about what the Messiah was coming to earth to do. They had a whole lot of hopes, a whole lot of dreams, a whole lot of desires, all placed on who the Messiah was going to be. And for some of them, they believed that Jesus was going to fulfill this role. And while others, maybe they didn't believe that Jesus was going to fill this role. And there were four groups of people in this time frame. They had kind of different beliefs and different ways of handling their faith, handling the way that they believed the world should be. They were kind of divided up, similar to our world today, right? We have different groups who are divided on different ideas, on different topics. And so you have the groups like the Pharisees that we read about in the Bible, and they were very strict obeyers of the law. They were very strict in the way that they believed and read the law and the prophets and the Old Testament, the Septuagint that they had at the time. They were very strict in the way they believed in that. And then you have the group that we see called the Sadducees. And they make me sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in many spiritual things. And then you have the group that are known as the Zealots. As the Zealots. One of Jesus' disciples, Simon, is known as a Zealot, right? This is like when you think of, like when I think about ninjas, when I think about ninjas and I think about these stealthy assassins, right? Well, the Zealots came before the ninjas. The Zealots were ninjas before there were ninjas. And they wanted to take over Jerusalem. They wanted to take over Israel. They wanted to take it back from Rome by force, by killing the Romans. They wanted a revolt. They wanted a revolution. And so they believed that the Messiah was coming to bring that. That he was going to be a man of power, a man of military might and force, a man that would expel Rome and all of their adversaries from Israel. And then you had the group of kind of peaceful pacifists, the Essenes. We don't see them as clearly in Scripture, but as we look through history, we find writings about them and how they were just trying to get by. They were just trying to live kind of peacefully in this moment. Some people believe that John the Baptist may have even belonged to this group of believers. And they all had different hopes and dreams, all put upon what the Messiah was going to do at this time whenever he came into the world. When we read through the Old Testament Scriptures, we read through prophecy, and there's so many prophecies in the Old Testament that we find in Isaiah especially, and we can find hints about who the Messiah was going to be in the Psalms and the other prophets. We see that he's going to come from the line of David, right? That he was going to rule on David's throne. We see that he was going to be resurrected from the dead. We see that he was going to be a suffering servant according to Isaiah. People believe that he was going to bring peace on earth. He was going to bring peace to the world. So Jesus fulfilled all of these prophecies, but some of the ways that he fulfilled the prophecies didn't look like what some of these groups of people thought it should look like. We see that even with his disciples. And so when we read in Matthew chapter 25, we see Jesus and his disciples, and this is before Easter. I know this is entitled after Easter, but we're going to lead up to it. Jesus and his disciples, they're gathered together praying. in the garden. And this group of soldiers, they come to arrest Jesus. Matthew 26, 55. In that hour, Jesus said to the crowd, "Am I leading a rebellion that you have come out to me with swords and clubs to capture me? Every day I sat in the temple courts teaching, and you didn't arrest me there. But all this has taken place so that the writings of the prophets might be fulfilled." And this is what I want us to look at. "Then all the disciples deserted him and fled." All the disciples deserted him and fled. So his disciples, if you remember, they've just had this meal together, right? They've just had this Passover meal. They've sat down together. Jesus has washed their feet. He's told them that I'm gonna be betrayed. One of you, one of my close friends are going to betray me. Another one of the prophecies about the Messiah. One of my close friends is going to betray me. And we see that Judas had gone off and sold him out. He went out and sold him out to those who wanted to see Jesus dead. And so now they're gathered together praying, and the disciples keep falling asleep, if you remember. And then this crowd shows up to arrest Jesus, and the disciples get scared. They run away. They all are scattered. And then Jesus is arrested. We see a little while later that Peter kind of followed Jesus a little way back. He followed from a distance, right? He ended up in the place where some other people were gathered together. Matthew 26, 69 says, "Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, 'You're with Jesus, the Galilean.' But he denied it before them, saying, 'I don't know what you mean.' And then he went out to the entrance, and another servant girl saw him, and he said to the bystanders, 'This man was with Jesus of Nazareth.' And again he denied it with an oath, 'I do not know the man.' And after a little while, the bystanders came up to Peter. 'Certainly you too are one of them. Your accent betrays you.' He began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, 'I do not know the man.' And immediately the rooster crowed. And he remembered the saying of Jesus, 'Before the rooster crowed, you will deny me three times.' And he went out and he wept bitterly." So this one of Jesus' closest companions, one of his closest friends, had denied even knowing him. He was betrayed all because of his fear, because he didn't know what they would do to him if they found out that he was one of Jesus' disciples. He was afraid. He didn't know what to do. He didn't understand Jesus' purpose. He didn't understand the prophecies about Jesus, probably not remembering that the prophecies said that even his closest disciples would follow him from a distance, just as Peter did, following him from a distance to end up where these servant girls were. Then we see, as Jesus was going to be crucified, John and some of the women who followed Jesus, including his mother, witnessed his death. In John chapter 19, we read, "Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to her, 'Woman, here is your son.' And to the disciple, 'Here is your mother.' And from that time on, this disciple took her into his home." So as far as we can read in Scripture, we see that a handful of women and John are there at the crucifixion. They're scared. They don't know what to do with themselves. They didn't believe that Jesus was going to rise again from the dead. How do we know that they didn't believe that? Because we see them going back to anoint his body in the grave. If they had believed that Jesus was going to rise from the dead, there would have been no reason to go and anoint his body afterwards. In Mark chapter 16, it says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, on Sunday, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll away the stone from the entrance of the tomb? But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed or afraid. Don't be afraid, he said. You're looking for Jesus of the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. Yes, see the place where they laid him. But go and tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. And they said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. We see this theme over and over again leading up to this day, this after Easter time, that the disciples and everyone connected to Jesus at this time were afraid. They were afraid. All of their hopes, all of their dreams, all the things that they thought that the Messiah was going to come to do, they couldn't see how Jesus had fulfilled those things in the moment. They couldn't see how the Lord was working these prophecies together for their good in the moment. And they were afraid. They were scared. They didn't know what to do. So this morning, the first thing that I want us to remember is that Jesus brings peace to our fear. Jesus brings peace to our fear. Now, I don't know about you in the room, but I know that fear is a very real thing for many people. In our country right now, I know there are people who are afraid of different things. And these disciples were certainly afraid. They were afraid that they would be next, that they would be caught next and crucified or killed. As a matter of fact, most of them ended up being martyred for following Jesus, for their belief in him. So they had very real reasons to be afraid, very real fears. We read on in the story after Easter, after the resurrection, in Matthew 28, verse 8, it says, so the women hurried away from the tomb. They were afraid. And yet, filled with joy, they ran to tell the disciples. Then suddenly, Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him, they clasped his feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And so we look forward into the story where all the men are gathered. They're all gathered together on the first day of the week. In John chapter 20, we read that these disciples, these men of faith who had been following Jesus, these men who had cast out demons, these men who had done miracles, these men who had gone two by two preaching the gospel into the regions around Jerusalem. John 20, verse 19, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, Sunday night, when the disciples were together, the doors were locked for fear of the Jewish leaders. They were afraid. They were afraid that they were going to come for them. They were afraid that they were going to come arrest them next. The doors were locked for the Jewish leaders, and Jesus came and stood among them and utters these famous words, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven." And then we read the story about Thomas, the twin. Now Thomas, who is also known as Didymus or the twin, he was one of the 12. He was not with the disciples when Jesus showed up this first time. So the other disciples told them that "We have seen the Lord." Thomas said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks where his hands were in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And then a week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And even though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." And then Jesus went on to do many other signs and miracles. He continued to walk around and talk with his disciples and show himself to many people in the area surrounding Jerusalem. But he brought peace to their fear. And this morning, I don't know what things you may be going through. I don't know what things you may be facing in your life. But I want you to know today that the same Jesus who showed up in the locked room with the disciples, knowing their fears, is right here today for you. Knowing your fears, knowing your situations, knowing your circumstances, and he is saying to you, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." Because as the prophecy said of the Messiah, Jesus did come to bring peace on the earth. To bring peace on the earth. I read a story about a man who was looking for the perfect picture of peace. And here's how the story goes. Long ago, there was a man who was looking for the perfect picture of peace. He went to art studios, and he couldn't find a picture that satisfied him. And so he announced a contest to produce a masterpiece of peace. The challenge stirred imaginations of artists all around. The paintings arrived from far and wide, and finally the great day of revelation arrived. The judges uncovered one peaceful scene after another, while the viewers clapped their hands and cheered for these peaceful images. The tensions grew as only two pictures remained. As the judge pulled the veil from one, a hush fell, reflected lacy green birches under the soft blush of the evening sky. Along the grassy shore, a flock of sheep grazed undisturbed. Surely this was the winner, everyone thought. But the man with the vision for this perfect picture of peace uncovered the second painting, the last one. The crowd gasped in surprise, not understanding how this could be a picture of peace. So I want you to close your eyes with me and picture this image in your head. A raging waterfall cascading down a rocky ravine. The crowd could almost feel its cold, penetrating spray of water. Stormy gray clouds threatened to explode with lightning and thunder, wind and rain. And in the midst of all the thundering noises, the bitter chill, a simple sprawling tree with roots clinging to the rocks, the edge of the waterfall rose up. One of its branches reached out in front of the torrential waters as if foolishly seeking to experience its full power. A little bird had built a nest in the elbow of that branch reaching out. Content, undisturbed in her stormy surroundings, she rested on her eggs with her eyes closed and wings ready to cover her little ones. She manifested peace that transcended all earthly turmoil. As you open your eyes, I want you to imagine all of the storms that we may face in life. True peace is knowing that even though we may be going through the toughest storms in our life, that God's peace is there to cover us. That God's peace is there to give us grace in the midst of whatever we may face, in the midst of whatever we may go through. It's a beautiful picture of peace. I love the image of the 23rd Psalm where David says how the Lord comforts him. He leads him by still waters. But to me, the true picture of peace is when he prepares a table of feasting in the presence of war, in the presence of his enemies, in the presence of those waiting to kill him. He sits down and has a meal together with the Lord. What a picture of peace. Jesus brings peace to our fear. You know, I've heard it said about storms in life that either you're in a storm right now, you just got out of a storm, or you're getting ready to go into one. And it's encouraging for us to know, and sometimes we even have to remind ourselves in the middle of those storms, that whether we're going into a storm, we're already in a storm, or we just came out of one, that God's peace is there to cover beyond even our understanding. And many of these disciples, their fears were very real. And probably for most of us, it's hard for us to relate to because we live in an environment that is seemingly stable. No one's coming to knock down the doors today because we're here talking about Jesus, right? No one's coming to arrest us today for believing in Jesus. No one's going to take our life because of that. However, there are very real things that can cause storms and turmoil in our life. Sickness, loved ones who are going through a hard time, maybe financial situations where it's hard to make ends meet, where when you get to the end of the money, you're not to the end of the month. Sometimes there are things that make it hard for us to feel peace. Sometimes there are things in our life that cause fear to rise up in us. And so this morning, I want you to know that in just a few moments, we'll open up the altars and have an opportunity for our prayer team to pray with you. If you're going through a situation, a turmoil, a storm in your life, and you just need the peace of the Lord, we'll have some people here to pray for you in just a moment. See, some of the disciples were hiding in fear because they were clearly following Jesus. There was one disciple who had denied Jesus. And he had went back and decided he was going to go back fishing. Nobody was looking for him. He had already denied Jesus. He wasn't counted with the disciples who were hiding because he had left. He had betrayed Jesus. He had walked away. It brings us to our second point this morning, that Jesus forgives us even when we betray him. Jesus forgives us even when we betray him. So Peter had done what he promised he wasn't going to do just at dinner moments before, right? He had sat down and had dinner with Jesus, and Jesus told him that he was going to deny him, that he was going to betray him, that he was going to walk away. And Peter said, "Never. I'll follow you to death." And just a few moments later, in comes the In comes the army, in comes the guards. He chops off an ear. And then Jesus is arrested and they all scatter. And Peter ends up denying Jesus, just like Jesus told him. So after Easter, we pick the story back up in John chapter 21. He finds the disciples fishing. They're all out on a boat. And Jesus says to them in verse 12, "Come and have breakfast with me." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. So Jesus came and he took the bread and he gave it to them. He did the same with some fish. This was the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. And now Jesus reinstates Peter to discipleship, to being his disciple. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" And he said, "Lord, you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Then again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. And you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." And in the end, he told Peter the same words that he had spoken several years ago, "Follow me. Be my disciple. Be my follower. You've denied me three times. Now you've confessed that you love me three times. Come and follow me." I don't know the things that you've done in your life. I don't know every person in the room. I know sometimes people may feel like they have betrayed God too much. They've done too many bad things that Jesus could never forgive them. Maybe you feel like you've gone too far. Maybe you don't know if you can even be saved. This morning I want us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that Jesus forgives us even when we betray him. Romans 5:8 reminds us that God demonstrates his love for us, that even when we're in the middle of our worst sin, even when we're in the act of betraying him, that Jesus still died for us. There's no act of betrayal, no act of rebellion, no sin too far, too deep, too hurtful to Jesus that he's not willing to forgive us. See, Jesus exchanges his rightness with God, or his righteousness, for our sin. He exchanges that. We call that the beautiful exchange, where he has exchanged his righteousness, his right standing with God, for our betrayal, for our rebellion, for our sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 reminds us that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Because we can't do enough good things to be righteous with God ourselves. So he made Jesus, who knew no sin, to become that punishment, the payment for sin for us, so that we could be and know his righteousness. So it's not about how many bad things you've done or how many good things you've done that could outweigh the bad, because that just doesn't work. The only thing that works is Jesus' righteousness being applied and exchanged for our sin, for our rebellion, for our disbelief. So, As we move closer to our altar response time, we're going to have time to pray over fears and pray over situations and storms you may be facing. But maybe this morning you need someone to pray with you about forgiveness. Maybe this morning you need to feel the presence of the Lord, the righteousness of the Lord being exchanged for your sin, for your betrayal. This morning, we'll pray for those things in just a moment. But the Lord was preparing His disciples who were afraid. He was preparing His disciples who had betrayed Him, Peter. He was preparing them for what was next. Because God's plan for salvation on this earth was for His disciples to go and make disciples. That leads us to our last point this morning, that Jesus does not give up on us to make disciples. As messed up as we are, as many faults and failures as we have, we are still God's plan to make disciples on the earth. We are still God's plan to see salvation come to our friends, to see salvation come to our family, and to see salvation come to those people that we don't even really like that much. Because Jesus has called us to more. Even knowing that we're afraid, even knowing that we would betray Him, that we would rebel against Him, He doesn't give up on us to make disciples. And we see this after Easter, where Jesus talks to His disciples, the 11 who are still left, because at this point Judas had taken his life into his own hands. Matthew 28, verses 16, it says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw it was Him, they worshipped Him. Even still, look at this, but some doubted." Here's a man that they saw be arrested, a man that they saw be crucified, and now is alive and walking around doing miracles among them, but some doubted. Man, that gives hope to us today, doesn't it? Some of them doubted. I don't know your story in the room, but Jesus is not afraid of your doubt. He's not afraid of your questions. He's not afraid of your feelings. He knows them. He knows it. And still, the best part, Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. All of authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, and I know that you are doubters. But go into all the world, making disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Man, that gives us hope for today. It gives us hope for a messed up man like me, that I am part of God's plan to reach the lost. It gives me hope knowing that I can go to public schools every week and share the gospel on school campuses every week with students, because I know that God still uses messed up people who sometimes doubt and don't have it all together, who sometimes have fear, but He speaks peace to that. We are still His method of salvation to the world. We're still His number one plan. I want to ask the worship team to join me on stage. You are God's plan to reach your neighbors. You are God's plan to reach your coworkers. You are God's plan to share the gospel with the people around you. He's probably not going to do something supernatural and show up in a physical manifestation of Himself to them to tell them to turn their life over to Him and exchange their sinfulness for his righteousness. He's probably not going to do that physically himself. But what I know he said that he wants us to do is to go to them and let them know that God has exchanged his righteousness for our sin by sending Jesus, who knew no sin, to become sin for us and exchange his righteousness with us. And his plan is to send you. And his plan is to send me. Fearful, doubting, rebellious, messed up people. He still chooses us. And he chooses to bring peace to our fear. He chooses to bring forgiveness to our doubt and our betrayal. And he chooses to use us as physical representations, as images of God, as bearers of his image to the world around us. Not that we're going to be perfect, not that we're going to be better than others, but that we're going to be servants of all. And we're going to be willing to share the good news with the people around us. Maybe this morning you need to be empowered to do that. See, Jesus showed up and walked around with his disciples for about 40 days after Easter. And all this is taking place in that 40-day time frame where he's showing up and hanging out and talking with his disciples after Easter. And then Jesus does the thing they were all expecting him to do. Leave them again. Just kidding. They weren't expecting that, right? He leaves them again. He's like, I know I've been walking around with you for 40 days. I know we've been doing miracles again. I know I'm forgiving you. I'm giving you peace. But now I'm going to do something that's good for you. I'm going to go away. I'm going to be brought up to the right hand of the Father. I'm going to ascend into heaven. He said, it's good for you for me to go away because when I go away, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. I'm going to send a comforter to you, and I'm going to send power to you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. And so we can have that power. We can have that comfort. We can have that peace. We can have the things that we need to fulfill the mandate of God in our life. This morning, would you stand up on your feet with me? When I asked the prayer team to go ahead and join me at the front this morning, I want us to pray about these things that we're talking about. The things that Jesus dealt with his disciples after Easter. This morning, maybe you're in the room and you need God to show up in peace in your life. You need him to bring peace over your fear. You need him to bring peace over turmoil and storms in your life. Maybe you just need someone to pray with you for God's peace that passes understanding to come and to comfort you. Maybe you're in this room and you feel like that you have betrayed God and that you just need to ask for forgiveness. You need to experience this beautiful, wonderful exchange, the exchanging of his righteousness for our sin. Maybe you need to experience that this morning. You need to ask Jesus to forgive your sins, to exchange your sin for his righteousness. We want to pray with you about that this morning. Maybe you're in the room and you say, Pastor John, I've got family members that don't know Jesus. I've got co-workers that don't know Jesus. I've got friends that don't know Jesus. There's some people that live around me that I don't like that don't know Jesus. And this morning you want to ask God to help you to be what he said for us to be, to do what he said for us to do, to go into all the world and to share the gospel. You said, I just don't know how to do it. I need power to be able to do that. This morning, Jesus said it, because I'm going away, because I'm going into heaven, I'm going to send to you the power of the Holy Spirit to be my witnesses. to share the gospel. And we see those disciples, they're waiting around for another 10 days. The day of Pentecost comes, this Jewish festival where people are coming together to celebrate after Passover, 50 days after Passover. The Holy Spirit shows up and it comes in the room and it sets on them like tongues of fire, and they begin to speak in languages that they hadn't learned. And the people around them begin to hear them speaking in all these other languages, and they thought they were drunk because it was so crazy. And then Peter stood up and declared the goodness of God to those people, and they were saved. Multitudes were saved that day because God has power for us to do the things that He's calling us to do. So this morning, if you need prayer, the worship team's going to sing. The prayer team's going to be here to pray with you. If we can pray with you about anything, peace over fear, forgiveness over sin, and power to be a witness. We're here to pray with you this morning.
We want to thank you for listening to the message today. We would love for you to stop by and see us. Our services start at 10 a.m. on Sundays and 7 p.m. on Wednesday nights, with various small groups throughout the week. Here at Life Church, we hope you have a great week.